Four and five. Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 23, Devahuti's Lamentation, Texts 4 and 5. Are both on your sheet?
Four.
You have four, okay. So we'll just do four, and I'll do five myself in due course. Sa vai devarshi varyas tam manavim samanubratam daiva kariyasa patyur ashasana Shisha Sat Savai Devarshi Varyastam Manavim Samanubhritam Daivagari Yasapatyur Ashasana Mahashisha Avaide Varshi Varyastam Manavim Samanubhritam Daivagariyasa Patyor Ashasana Mahashisha Savaide Varshi Varyastam Sahi Kardama Vai Sunday Deva Rishi of the celestial sages Varya the foremost Tam Her Manavim the daughter of Manu Samanubrata, fully devoted, Daivat, their providence, Gariyasa, who was greater, Patyo, Ashasana, expecting, Mahashisha, great blessing. All right, I'll just read verse 5 and then read the whole translation. Kale Buyasakshamam Karshita Vratacharya Prema Gadgadaya Vacha Pidita Kripaya Vibhit. Okay. Just one. Premagni, can you contact Mahaprabhu Kripa and get him on the line, please? Excuse me. Translation. The daughter of Manu, who was fully devoted to her husband, looked upon him as greater even than Providence. Thus, she expected great blessings from him. Having served him for a long time, she grew weak and emaciated due to her religious observances. Seeing her condition, Kardama, the foremost of celestial sages, was overcome with compassion and spoke to her in a voice choked with great love. So they're already married, it already happened. Yeah, and now, okay, they have been married for a while, however long, I'm not sure, but for some time they have been married. And she's been living, manifesting the different qualities that have been mentioned in some of them, like immediate, previous verses. So let's read the purport by Srila Prabhupada. The wife is expected to be of the same category as the husband. She must be prepared to follow the principles of the husband, and then there will be happy life. If the husband is a devotee and the wife is materialistic, there cannot be any peace in the home. The wife must see the tendencies of the husband and must be prepared to follow him. From Mahabharata we learn that when Gandhari understood that her would-be husband Dhritarashtra was blind, she immediately began to practice blindness herself. Thus she covered her eyes and played the part of a blind woman. She decided that since her husband was blind, she must also act like a blind woman. Otherwise, she would be proud of her eyes, and her husband would be seen as inferior. The word samanuvrata indicates that it is the duty of a wife to adopt the special circumstances in which the husband is situated. Of course, if the husband is as great as Kardama Muni, then a very good result accrues from following him. But even if the husband is not a great devotee like Kardama Muni, it is the wife's duty to adapt herself according to his mentality. That makes married life very happy. It is also mentioned herein that by following the strict vows of a chaste woman, Princess Devahuti became very skinny, and therefore her husband became compassionate. He knew that she was the daughter of a great king, and yet was serving him just like an ordinary woman. She was reduced in health by such activities, and he became compassionate and addressed her as follows. Yes, well, that starts from the next verse, but it's basically continuing the same sort of theme. He's going to draw out her good qualities and appreciate them very much, and in that way inform us of these types of considerations that have already been discussed to some degree so far in this chapter about the role of a woman, and particularly a married woman. So let me read the verses again. Savai de varshi varyastam manavim salanu vratam daivad garigyasa patyur asha sana mahishasha kalena buyasakshama karshitam bratacharyaya prema gadgadaya vacha pidita kripaya bravit. And the translations of these two verses. The daughter of Manu, who was fully devoted to her husband, looked upon him as greater even than Providence. Thus she expected great blessings from him. Having served him for a long time, she grew weak and emaciated due to her religious observances. Seeing her condition, Kardama, the foremost of celestial sages, was overcome with compassion and spoke to her in a voice choked with great love. Namaham Vishnupadaya Krishna Krishna Bhutale Shmadvati Vedanta Swamiti Namaste Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pichane Nirvisheshashunyavani Vasitya Vishnupadaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Pramanachananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shriyosti Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Bear with me for a second. Something's happened here to our translator. Yes, Yamuna Devi Dasi, you are there, I can see. Can you translate for us? Can you just send a quick message saying yes? Yeah, she's quite capable. She's quite capable. She just doesn't know how to do it on Instagram. Yeah, Instagram has been working very nicely. By the grace of God. Facebook. We've had some incidents. Well, I don't know what to do about. Well, I'm going to just continue. If nothing else is going to happen. So, yes, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Sri Jayananda Prabhu Ki Jai. Today is the disappearance day of Jayananda Prabhu, disciple of Srila Prabhupada, who actually left this world just shortly before Srila Prabhupada himself in 77, sort of in the middle of the year, more or less. He was an exceptionally transcendentally qualified devotee. So we'll say a few words here. We'll say a few words here about the verse in purport. And then Sri Sri Radha Radha Sri Giri Govinda Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Ki Jai. And then we'll say some words about Jayananda. Actually, I've got a whole lot of information about Jayananda. And he was a special soul. And this morning I was just looking through, seeing, you know, a few things I could perhaps read right now. And suddenly I became sort of affected by the great devotion. Well, I don't know how to say it. Anyway, definitely affected by something. And well, it was amazing. Jayananda, what a devotee. And I got a little insight into what Ramananda Roy tells Lord Chaitanya when Lord Chaitanya asks him, it's in the 8th chapter of Rajalila, what is the worst thing? Yeah, what is the worst thing? And Ramananda Roy replies, except for separation from a devotee, I don't know of any bad thing. Yeah. And you know, I've read it many times, and I must admit, whenever I read it, I thought, okay, that's interesting. I couldn't quite digest it, but I got a little bit more of an idea today. It was really quite something. So anyway, we'll go on to that in due course. And at the same time, I glanced. I didn't have the other day, the last time I gave class, I didn't have this with me. I mean, it was just the book. So I made reference to Mother Sita and her determination and incredible dedication to Lord Ram and insistence upon going with him. So I just mentioned a couple of things, but then today I read through those verses. Sure, it's amazing. It's just amazing, actually. Okay. Well, so anyway, I could all read those verses. It's extremely, for ladies, it's really very powerful. But here we have again the qualification of Kardama Muni, Devahuti. Qualification of Devahuti and the different principles of behavior, particularly in relation to the husband, that a woman should have, or, you know, it's like, if she can have as much as possible, the more the better. Like we mentioned the other day, it is Kali Yuga, and it is definitely Kali Yuga. And it's not easy. And for someone, for a lady, for anyone to become as dedicated, for a lady to become as dedicated to the husband, or even it's possible to say, for anyone, or for say, for a disciple to become so dedicated to the spiritual master, well, we've observed the husband-wife situation from a little distant, not too distant, but from the outside for many years. But we've observed the relationships between spiritual master or disciple with spiritual master much more closely. And we see that there are disciples. Well, there's a way of putting such things. There are disciples, and there are disciples. Not all disciples are equal. That is just so true. And if or when any of you become spiritual masters, bear that in mind for your own good. Don't You know, it's nice to have expectations. It's very good to have hopes and to try to assist in putting them, you know, into effect in one way or another. But expectations, yeah, not all disciples are equal. Not all disciples, yeah, just not all disciples are equal. And some, for some, they get into it more and they do better in these terms of that, the dedication, the sort of, the classic idea that we read of and which Prabhupada emphasizes on, you know, so many occasions of the dedication, his dedication to his spiritual master. And what Srila Vishwa Chakravarti Thakur says in his purport to Srimad to Bhagavad Gita 2.41, which Prabhupada, when Srila Prabhupada read it, Prabhupada said it struck him very deeply, because Srila Vishwa Chakravarti Thakur was talking about just such absolute dedication to the spiritual master. You know, it's very moving and it's very inspiring. And it's, you know, at least we could say it's a type of example, or these are principles which they're extremely high, and we should try our best to first of all appreciate them and then try our best to apply them. And the more you can apply them and become actually that type of disciple, the better it will be for you. Even the better it'll be the sort of the key to perfection in Krishna consciousness. It's such a profound thing. Such a profound thing. So in a similar sense, for the wife to the husband, it's very profound. It's not just, you know, oh yes, me and my husband, and here we are, and away we go, and you know, we're living our lives. It's familiarity, of course, breeds contempt in the relationship with the spiritual master also. We mentioned couple of weeks ago or thereabouts, during the same recitation, the same whole pastime in the Bhagavatam, of one disciple of Srila Prabhupada's named Purushottam, who was there when Prabhupada, when the moon landing, or so-called moon landing, whatever you'd say, was going on, and Prabhupada, there was a television and it was there, and Prabhupada, it was brought there for Prabhupada to watch, and Purushottam Das was deeply into it, and he had great faith in the whole scientific, all that, and the whole event. It was just completely real for him. But for Prabhupada, he was just sort of pretty blasé, very blasé, actually, about it all. And we know Prabhupada has commented on it a number of occasions that he didn't take the idea that they went to the moon seriously, although on other occasions he sort of accepted maybe there's a possibility. Anyway, but getting back to Purushottam, he didn't have that sort of acceptance. That sort of acceptance when Srila Prabhupada went to sannyasis, Tushta Krishna and one other, were meeting with Prabhupada in, if I remember correctly, New Zealand, although it might have been Hawaii, but one of the two places, and they were followers of Siddha Swarup, at the time, Das Goswami, who was like, had a real sort of leadership shakti. So, and they were just, you know, they were very enamored with him, although they were disciples of Prabhupada and they were sannyasis. So they tried to make it look like they were not challenging Prabhupada, more like they're just interested, you know, to understand how do we see this, and they, at least externally, they said, how can we present this to the people in general? Means things from, if I remember correctly, it's the last chapter of the 10th canto. The last chapter of the 10th canto, or thereabouts. Right at the end of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where the Bhagavatam talks about King Ugrasena and his family arrangements, and just the general arrangements even for life in Dwarka when Lord Krishna was there. And, you know, offhand I forget the figures, but it talks about billions, or even more than billion, maybe trillions, but vast numbers of just personal servants and teachers, just for Ugrasena's family, and also there in Dwarka, and some of the figures far exceed the figures we hear of for the population of this planet today. So these devotees then, they came to Srila Prabhupada, and like I said, they tried to express their doubts in ways that might not be perceived by, you know, anyone. You'd have to be really perceptive to pick it up. Otherwise you'd think, oh, they're just interested to know. But actually there was deep doubt behind it all in their hearts. And of course Prabhupada was just so perceptive that he picked it up like that. So, you know, I said, well, you know, it's interesting. How are we going to explain it to the people? Of course, Prabhupada made the point that we don't explain these things to the people. Why are you worried about that? And of course, I can say, in my however many years trying to be in Krishna consciousness, I don't think I've ever discussed that, maybe with anyone, what to speak of the people in general. So, yeah, so they presented these doubts that, you know, if there are so many teachers and they have families, where did they live? And so many soldiers. And Srila Prabhupada, have a look sometime if you have the opportunity and the facility. Prabhupada just got on their case that this is Srimad Bhagavatam. This is Srimad Bhagavatam. And he expressed it like that. This is Srimad Bhagavatam. And what are you doing? If you don't mind me, I'm feeling, you know, sort of like that the last few days. Yeah. So, yeah, he called their bluff, absolutely. Yeah, and just directly and indirectly pointed out, you call yourselves disciples? Because you're not meant to become a real disciple until you've reached the point of being able to, your acceptance level, your ability to accept has to be very high, at least ideally. Now, of course, nowadays maybe such ideas are not so prominent, but at least generally speaking, that's what we hear. And, oh, he put it to them like that. That, you know, they were failing drastically as disciples because they didn't have that acceptance. So anyway, it's interesting for us because we're all disciples. And it's extremely relevant in those terms. Some of you are wives. It's extremely relevant to you. And others of you will be wives sooner or later. It generally happens. And with the men, many are husbands, and however many will become, generally the great majority. And Prabhupada, as we can see, he's repeatedly addressing the same principles in the same tone. And it's really strong. And it's really contrary to how many people see life and such relationships these days. Even my mother, Hare Krishna, bless her heart, she helped me in certain regards. Financially, she helped me in Krishna consciousness. And she told me that when she married my father, you know, and that was 1940, just after the Second World War, that during the ceremony, you know, they had the standard type of, what, spiel? No, we won't call it a spiel, but they had the standard thing, you know, like vows, yeah, in sickness and in health, and till death do us part and all that. And she told me that she said the things, but she didn't want to. Because she just didn't feel like that. I mean, she hung in there, yeah, and, you know, so I won't go into it too much, but she hung in there. And I remember them, my father, on his deathbed, telling her, I was never unfaithful to you. And she said the same thing. So, you know, it wasn't bad as such relationships go, particularly on the material level. I only saw them scream at each other once. But these are important principles. And Prabhupada's repeating them. And even though, like we say, they conflict with certain ideas of however many people, particularly in the Western world, and therefore doubt may arise in the hearts of the devotees who are from that background or who hear about these contrary ideas. But it's very important for us to try to digest them. And actually, we mentioned just whenever it was, not long ago, about Gandhari, what she did. Prabhupada mentions it here. So these are things which should be borne in mind by ladies, by married ladies particularly. And seeing I said I'd say something about Jayananda Prabhu, let me just do that. Well, let me tell you one thing, that Srila Prabhupada, I just read it this morning and I already knew it, but I got reminded that Srila Prabhupada said, on this day there should be a feast in honor of Jayananda. Yes, I read it today. Srila Prabhupada said it. So, anyway, Hari Bol. We're in lockdown. A feast may be in a slightly better kitchen. Anyway, I know it's not that bad. But that's what Prabhupada said. And Oh, yeah. And Jayananda Prabhu was a great Prasadam fan. He was just really a great Prasadam fan. He was just a great fan of everything in Krishna consciousness, actually. but definitely Prasadam. And I was reading how sometimes when they were building the Ratha Yatra cart, wherever that may have been happening at that particular time, you know, they would serve till late. They would be doing the construction of the chariot till late. Means not just 8 or 9 o'clock, late by our standards, but 10, 11 o'clock, and after 11 o'clock. And they'd come back in, Jayananda Prabhu and his group, and they'd come back into the temple building, and like in a bigger temple like Los Angeles or New York, and everyone's asleep, but devotees had saved Mahaprasadam for them, a whole lot of Mahaprasadam. And Jayananda at midnight would go around waking the devotees up and like singing a song, a prasadam song. And the devotee wakes up and suddenly, bang, there's a samosa in his mouth, unannounced. Or, you know, a couple of pakoras, whack. Or some sabji like this. he was a character. And I never met him. I never saw him. I don't think I ever saw him. Unless he came, I don't think he came to Mayapur in 76. I saw Vishnu Jan a few hours before he disappeared. But I don't think Jayananda I saw. But we had heard of him. We had heard of him in London. Different, like Tamal Krishna Goswami, he would come from time to time with Prabhupada usually. And one other devotee named Yogesh Chandra, senior Prabhupada disciple, he came and stayed with us for some time for the development of book distribution, and he would talk to us about Jayananda. And he said he wanted to invite Jayananda. But then Jayananda became too incapacitated. So I've got all this information, and we don't have a lot of time, but let's just say, recount a few things which other devotees have said. Here's one very nice thing, and it's really like typical of Jayananda. He could not criticize. If someone did something wrong, he would often say nothing, or say something to give the idea that the mistake appeared perfectly understandable. And then, sort of, you know, the other side of that coin, he avoided praise like the plague. After being praised by one devotee, he said, you know, when you've been around this movement for a few years, people naturally offer you some respect. And this devotee, whoever was recounting that, said, if you wanted to be around him, you had better not praise him. Otherwise, he would either go, or he would get you to go. like that. He had this characteristic that when Prabhupada would come, because he would often be where Prabhupada would come, because Prabhupada would come for many of the Ratha Yatras, and Jayananda would always do the Ratha Karts. For all at least major Ratha Yatras, he would be there and Prabhupada would be there, so there would be interaction to some degree. But He would always be, when Prabhupada would call for him. And you must know, if someone has to be a special devotee, if Prabhupada calls for them. Yeah, on a regular basis. And Prabhupada would just always read, perhaps more than anyone, at least as much as those he called for the most, like Tamal Krishna Goswami and a few others like him. Jayananda was called by Prabhupada. But when Prabhupada would call him, if he was not in the temple room, he would generally not come. Now, this is not so good in a sense. Disobey the order of the spiritual master. But he was always doing some, like fixing up the Radhayatrika, some serious service, which was very time bound. And so the devotees would come and say, oh, Srila Prabhupada is calling for you, like in the Bhagavatam class or any time. And he'd say, oh, yes, I'd love to come, but you know, we're just too busy here. Yeah. And he wouldn't come. At least on many occasions, he wouldn't come. And he had, particularly when he was building or fixing the Radhayatrikas, and engaging, however, lots of devotees and just different people in helping, he was always in this jolly mood, like extremely jolly mood. And he had these songs, Krishna conscious songs, with English in them to some degree. This is one of the songs. Hari Hari Bol, Hari Hari Bol, going back to Godhead, Hari Hari Bol. You get the idea. And he would sing like this, on and on, and get the others, get everyone else to sing. Yeah, and I read, it's not right here, but I read earlier this morning, there are many variations on this. And one was, Hari Hari Bol, Hari Hari Bol, pass me the hammer, Hari Hari Bol. And things like that. There was another one, Hari Hari Bol, Hari Hari Bol, please lift the beam up, Hari Hari Bol. You know, some big piece of wood which is holding things together. Yeah. Hari Hari Bol, Hari Hari Bol, Jai Srila Prabhupada, Hari Hari Bol. Here's one. He came in late for class at the back. But Prabhupada somehow saw him, he's, you know, out of the way. And Srila Prabhupada saw him, Prabhupada's in the middle of the class at some point. And Prabhupada called him, Jayananda, come to the front. And Jayananda moved a couple of feet. And then Prabhupada called him again, Jayananda, come to the front. And he moved another couple of feet. Really, it's just amazing. Eventually, Prabhupada insisted, you must come to the front. And he came. And, you know, like the sannyasis, there's a whole temple full of, probably, you know, however, a couple of hundred or some hundreds of devotees, and a good number of sannyasis, many of whom were very conscious of their being sannyasis and, you know, what that involves. But they would all move back and let him sit in the front, in front of Prabhupada. And Prabhupada would carry on. Here's an interesting one. Jayananda, during japa and during class sometimes, would fall asleep. And not just doze off, sort of, you know, but actually gone asleep. And in those days in some temples, and we also did it in London a little, not much, but we did a bit. The temple commander would have a spray gun, like, oh, anyway, you know what I mean, for spraying flowers and things, that sort of thing. It sprays a mist. And the temple commander, I mean, you know, how ISKCON was in the old days, I tell you what. It was different in certain interesting ways to what it is now. So yeah, the temple commander would be like this, you know. He'd be on the job. And anyone who just dozed a bit, you get a squirt. And Jayananda would just go, like for a few minutes, in the class. But they wouldn't squirt him. They didn't squirt Jayananda. They had too much respect and affection. But then in the middle of, or where, towards the end of the class, in the question time, when someone asked a question, suddenly Jayananda would wake up and answer the question. And they say he did that on many occasions. In different places. You'd think he's just, you know, he's finished. I mean, not finished, but he's just totally unconscious. But he'd give a good answer to the question, having not really heard the question, or apparently not heard the question. So, listen to this. One devotee says, Jayananda Prabhu loved engaging people in devotional service. Every year, for the different Ratha Yatras, wherever he was, he would organize a crew of sinnings, bloopers, uncooperative people, and outright non-devotees off the street to build the chariots. Some sat down for a smoke at lunch, but he got them to serve for 10 to 14 hours a day. And there's one, it's a fairly well-known story, you've probably heard it. He would oftentimes, wherever he was living, in whichever temple, he would appoint himself as the rubbish man. The rubbish man. And take the rubbish, collect the rubbish, to put it in the temple van. There was normally only one vehicle, even in a fairly big temple. Take it to the rubbish dump and dump it and come back. So one day he was taking the rubbish out, and some young hippie boy visited the temple for the first time. And he asked him, oh, could you just help for a minute? He would put it like that often. Just for a minute, a couple of minutes. So the hippie boy, okay. Now he's helping with the trash. And then they got in the van and they went to the place and dumped the rubbish and came back. And Jayananda was just preaching to him non-stop. And not sort of, you know, preaching to him, but in ecstasy. Preaching to him about how glorious is Krishna consciousness and how ecstatic is Krishna consciousness. And the boy became a devotee and said that when they arrived back, he thought, if the rubbish man is like this, how are the other devotees? He was asked one time by one devotee, how do you make advancement in Krishna consciousness? And he said, I don't know. I'm too busy serving to think about it. That's an interesting point. And one time, one of the devotees' fathers had a farm. One of the devotees' fathers had a farm, and he offered the devotees some milk. So Jayananda went with the devotee, the son of the farmer, to collect the milk, and they collected the milk. And Jayananda saw all this cow dung, so much cow dung. So he collected up a whole lot, like a few buckets of cow dung. As they're driving back, they saw some devotees in somewhere doing Harinam. And he said to the devotee, let's give them a special surprise. So he and the devotee came up on the Harinam party from behind and started throwing cow dung on them. And the devotees on Harinam, they thought, it's demons. They turned around and they saw it was Jayananda. Okay, now you know, time being what it is, and my computer, my telephone battery down to 10%. We're going to have to finish. So, right. This is really an amazing story, short story. After he passed away, that was 77. Then the Rathyatra in New York is Memorial Day. Anyways, it's quite some time, less than a year, but you know, it's a good number. He passed away 77, so this is now 78. And some other devotees had to organize the Rathyatra. It's a big thing in New York. The Rathyatra is a big event. So they had to go, this new little group of devotees had to go and get the permissions, all sorts of permissions from different city government departments for this and that and whatever. So they went to one particular department, I don't know which, and they walked in, and there was one lady there. A big, heavy, physically, and like middle-aged or even later middle-aged, like late, like 50s, lady on the counter. And they said, you know, they addressed us as devotees, and they said, yes, well, here we are. We want to get the permission for the Rathyatra. And she just looked at them and said, get out of here. I only deal with Jayananda. Get him to come. You go. I mean, heavily. You know, New Yorkers, if you know much about New Yorkers, they are to the point. Yeah, and she was a heavy New Yorker. Yeah, so she told them, just get out. Like really rudely, get out. And you tell Jayananda to come here. I'll only deal with Jayananda. And the devotees told him, well, you know, we're sorry to inform you, but Jayananda passed away several months ago. And the lady just, you know, like stopped, became kind of stunned. And she didn't say anything. Well, did she say anything? The devotee says, the hardened, coarse bureaucrat, as tough as they come, you might say without the least exaggeration, immediately dissolved in tears and left the room, sobbing uncontrollably. She returned after 5 to 10 minutes, and she was still disturbed but kind of composed. And she gave them the permits and told them how much she had appreciated knowing Jagananda. There are many stories like that, but I think we're going to have to end here. Let me just mention a very short last little story. In New York, again, it's New York, and it's a tough place. One devotee was driving a temple or the temple vehicle, and guess what? He drove into the back of a police car. Not a good idea. And a policeman, New York policeman, many of them are also big, but they're all tough people. Wow. Not like our South African, anyway, I don't know. He got out with, you know, his book and his pen. He already had them in hand. And, you know, he came to the window of the driver's door and just started giving him the sauce. But then he saw, oh, it's a Hare Krishna devotee. And he said, oh, you're Hare Krishna. Yes, I'm Hare Krishna. I'm really sorry. And the policeman said, do you know Jayananda? Yeah, I know Jayananda. He's a very good friend of mine. Oh, you know Jayananda? All right then, carry on, but be more careful next time and say hello to Jayananda from me. Hare Krishna. Sri Jayananda.